Well, could you please turn back with me to the passage we read in Exodus 18. Exodus 18. And looking again at verses 8 and 9. We read, "Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians." And especially verse 8, "Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done." All that the Lord had done. We're continuing our studies this evening in Exodus chapters 17 to 18 on the essentials for the church. And if you remember last week, we looked at Exodus 17, verses 8 to 16, and the first essential that we noted was that a church needs the power of God. A church needs the power of God. This week we're focusing on Exodus 18, verses 1 to 12, and we're noting that the second essential that a church needs is the sharing of the gospel, witnessing, evangelism. And we're going to really look at this theme under three headings. Those of you taking notes there, a reunion, then a recitation, and finally, a realization. Three R's. A reunion, a recitation, and a realization. First, we have a reunion. That's in verses 1 to 6. And here we see that Moses is reunited with his family. Moses is reunited with his family. We're told that Jethro heard about what the Lord had done for Moses and his people in verse 1. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now, the last time that Jethro has been mentioned is in Exodus 4, verse 18, where Moses asked Jethro for permission to go back to Egypt to see his own people. And Jethro has given his permission. And now Jethro is reintroduced to us in Exodus 18, verse 1, as the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, in case you've forgotten who he was in the intervening chapters. And he has been hearing about what the Lord has been doing for Moses and the people of Israel. You see, when God moves, when God works, when God acts in power, people sit up and they take notice. They may not like it, they may not agree with it, they may not be comfortable with it, but they notice it. And here we're told that Jethro sees how God has been working in the life of his son-in-law, and he sits up and he takes notice. But we're not simply reintroduced to Moses' father-in-law, we're also reintroduced to his family. Verses 2 to 4 we read, "Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, 'I've been a sojourner in a foreign land,' and the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, 'The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh.'" We're told in these verses that Moses was married. And we're told that Moses had sent his wife and sons away. Verses 2 and 3. You see, the work the Lord had called Moses to do was a difficult work. It was a dangerous work. And it would have put Moses' own life, but even more importantly, his family's lives in danger. And so Moses decides the best thing for his family is that he sends Zipporah, his wife, and his two sons back to their father, back to Jethro and his family, for their own protection and their own safety. And we're also told in these verses about the names of Moses' two sons and their significance. We're told he had a son named Gershom, which means foreigner, alien, exile. And we're told that he had a son named Eleazar, which means my God is my helper, my God is my deliverer. And these names that Moses gave his sons were his testimony of how the Lord had been dealing with him. He had been an alien. He had been an exile. He had been a foreigner in Egypt, and the Lord had helped him. The Lord had delivered him. And these names that Moses gave his sons were also Israel's testimony and how the Lord had been dealing with them. They had been aliens. They had been foreigners. They had been exiles in Egypt. And the Lord had intervened. The Lord had delivered them. The Lord had helped them. And following this reintroduction to Moses' family, we're told that Jethro, along with Zipporah, Gershom, and Eleazar, came to meet Moses. Verses 5 and 6, we read, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Now, I just want to draw your attention here to the fact that Moses camped at the mountain of God, camped at Horeb, camped at Mount Sinai. This is significant. I don't know if any of the young people remember anything about Mount Sinai, but Mount Sinai was mentioned in Exodus 3, verse 12. And there the Lord said to Moses that he would deliver the people of Israel and then they would worship God on this mountain. And now in Exodus 18, verse 5, we see the people have been delivered and now they're worshipping God on this mountain, just as God had promised. Friends, this passage is reminding us of the glorious truth that God keeps his word. God keeps his promises. Our God is a faithful God. And we can depend on him. We can wait on him. We can rely on him. We can rest on him. Even when it's difficult, we can wait on him because our God is a faithful God. So here we have Moses reunited with his family. Now, before going any further, I just want to dwell a little farther on Moses' two sons and their significance, their importance in these verses. You see, the themes of alienation and deliverance are repeated throughout the Bible. In fact, the themes of alienation and deliverance are what the message of salvation, the gospel, is all about. The Bible repeatedly speaks about people finding themselves alienated from God, alienated from the presence of God through their sin. But the Bible also speaks about God helping them, delivering them, saving them. You remember what Paul tells the Colossians? He says, we were in the domain of darkness and God brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Every Christian in this building this evening has known alienation from God. And every Christian in this building this evening has known the help of God, the deliverance of God, the salvation of God. So as we reflect on Moses and his reunion, it is really a time for reflection. It is a time when Moses can think about how the Lord had worked in his life, how the Lord had worked in the lives of Israel, helping them, delivering them, saving them. And I wonder, friends, young people as well, have you thought much about how God has worked in your life? Have you thought much about the alienation that you knew before God worked in your life? And have you thought much about the salvation, the deliverance, the help through Jesus that God has worked in your life? Our theme this evening is sharing the gospel, proclaiming the gospel. But friends, we cannot share the gospel. We cannot proclaim the gospel unless we know the gospel, unless we believe the gospel, unless the gospel is precious to us. Unless the gospel has worked in power in our lives. Otherwise, it's just a charade. If we're thinking, I'm going to proclaim the gospel, and yet we don't know the Jesus in the gospel, what's the point? People will see we're phonies. They'll see that we're fakes. And so I want to encourage each of us this Sunday, before we go any further, to reflect on how God has worked in our lives. To reflect on the salvation we have through Jesus. Have you reflected on that this evening? This brings us second to the recitation. The recitation, verses 7 and 8. And what we see here is that Moses recites to Jethro what the Lord has done. Moses recites to Jethro what the Lord has done. In verse 7, we see that Moses shows honor and respect to his father-in-law. We read in verse 7, Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked after each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Now, this is quite a scene. Because you remember that this man Moses is a significant figure. He is the instrument through which the Lord has been working, the instrument through which the Lord has delivered his people. That is a high calling. Moses is a spokesman for God, but he doesn't stand in ceremony. We're told here that he went out to meet his father-in-law. He doesn't wait for Jethro to come to him. He goes to Jethro. And we're told that he bowed down to his father-in-law, showing that he thinks of Jethro as having more honour, more glory, more status than himself. And we're told that he kisses his father-in-law. Now, any sons-in-law here this evening, I'm not encouraging you to be kissing your fathers-in-law, but kissing your father-in-law in the biblical period showed a love. It showed a bond between the son-in-law and the father-in-law. And following these actions, we're told that Moses and Jethro asked each other of their welfare, and then they go into Moses' tent for a more private conversation. And while in the tent, Moses tells his father-in-law exactly what the Lord has been doing. Verse 8, we're told Moses told his father-in-law, or proclaimed to his father-in-law, all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Moses speaks to his father-in-law about what the Lord had done to Pharaoh, what the Lord had done to Egypt. Moses is speaking to his father-in-law about the Lord graciously, powerfully, mightily saving his people with his outstretched arm. And he goes on to speak about the hardships along the way, the hardships Israel faced as they left Egypt. You see, some people turn around and say, oh yes, being a Christian is very easy. But Moses doesn't do that. Moses doesn't shy away from telling Pharaoh that becoming a Christian is... Moses doesn't shy away from telling Jethro that becoming a Christian is hard. It's difficult. There's hardships. There's pain along the way. Those of you who are Christians this evening know that being a Christian is hard. It's difficult. It's not always easy. And finally, Moses tells Jethro about how the Lord had saved them. Even in the hardships, even in the difficulties, the Lord had come good. He proved himself faithful again and again. Now, there's just two things I want to note with you about this conversation. I want you to note that Moses spoke about God. This is a God-centered conversation. Moses and Jethro don't speak about the weather. They don't speak about shepherding. They don't speak about the latest caravan news or gossip. Moses and Jethro speak about the power of God, the glory of God, the greatness of God. Moses knows that he and Israel have contributed nothing to their salvation. In fact, Moses doesn't even tell the story of how Israel found their way back to the Lord. That would give Israel too much glory. Instead, Moses tells the story of the Lord reaching down and saving Israel. It's all about God as far as Moses is concerned. But I also want you to note that here is a man speaking to his family about God. I don't know about the young people here this evening, but I used to find it really hard speaking to my family about God. Maybe you might find that as well. I think speaking to close friends, speaking to family members about God, about the gospel, is one of the hardest things to do because they know the worst about you. They know your flaws. They know your faults. They know your failings. You can get up and you can proclaim the gospel to people you don't know. That might be fine, but when it comes to speaking to your wife, speaking to your children, speaking to your parents, speaking to your brothers or sisters, that's hard. Because they can turn around and say, well, we know what you're really like. But the example of Moses is gently encouraging us to be lovingly, graciously, kindly sharing the gospel with unbelieving friends and family members. But I think also the example of Moses is encouraging us to be gently and lovingly and respectfully speaking about the gospel with believing friends and family members, having fellowship. There's a story told about a lady called Peggy Mackay. Now, she lived in the 18th century in Kinlochbervie, so I don't think she's related to anyone here. But she was a woman who was distinguished because of the vitality of her Christian character. And there was a certain communion Sunday when the conversation around the fire in the evening took what she thought was a somewhat unworthy and worldly turn. She said nothing but bent down under the table, as if looking for something. Her host asked her if she'd lost anything. "I thought we had all lost the Sabbath," was her reply. Friends, as Christians, we should be speaking about the gospel to each other, building one another up as we talk about the gospel to each other. Moses recites to Jethro what the Lord has done. And throughout the Bible, we see that this is the pattern, that when people experience God working in their lives, when they experience the saving power of God, they have to go and tell others all about it. You remember Jeremiah? He had this compulsion to tell people about God. And he says in Jeremiah 20, "His word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. Put me in the stocks," he says. "I'll proclaim the gospel. Throw me down a pit. I'll proclaim the gospel." It's like a fire. He cannot keep it in. Then we can think of Andrew, John chapter 1. Meets Jesus, hears Jesus, and the very first thing Andrew does is he goes and tells his brother Simon Peter, "Simon, come and see this man." Think of the Samaritan woman in John 4. She's confronted with Jesus at the well. He tells her about life, tells her about forgiveness. What does she do? Does she say, "Oh well, I'm going to keep this Jesus all to myself because the people of Samaria know the worst about me. They all gossip about me"? Not at all. She goes back to her village and says, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" It's a fire in her bones that she has to get out. Friends, this is where the rubber hits the road for us this evening. Because these verses are emphasizing the importance to us of sharing the gospel. I read some disturbing statistics recently. Those of you taking notes, you might want to note them. 82% of people who don't go to church say they would be more likely to do so if someone invited them. 98% of church members never extend an invitation to people to come to church in any given year. 2% of church members invite people who have never been to church before to church. Now, I don't think that applies to Stored Away High Free Church. But I hope and pray we are never included in those statistics. My hope for Stored Away High Free Church is that this would be a church where the people are inviting those they come into contact with to come to the services, come to the events that this church runs. Come and meet the minister if you want to. Come and meet the elders if you want to. Come and meet a Christian friend that I've got. But above, even more importantly, my hope for Stored Away High Free Church is that this would be a church where those who come to this church would then be willing to go out into our community, sharing the gospel, sharing the good news of Jesus and what he has done with those we live with, those we live beside, those we work along with, those we shop beside. Not keeping the good news to ourselves, but communicating it in spaces and places where it's not yet known. Today, verses 7 and 8 are encouraging us to be gossiping the gospel. You all know yourselves how dangerous gossip can be, how addictive gossip can be, how, I don't know, it really gets under my skin anyway. Can you imagine the power that would be at work in Scotland if people, Christians, gossiped the gospel? If that was the central focus of their conversations, it would be amazing, wouldn't it? And so this evening, may our prayer be, Lord, start with us. May Stored Away High Free Church be a place where we are gossiping out the gospel, telling people all about Jesus. That's the recitation. And finally, we have the realization. The realization, verses 9 to 11. And here we see that Jethro realizes that the Lord is the true God and worships him. Jethro realizes that the Lord is the true God and worships him. We're told that having heard Moses' words, Jethro was moved. Verse 9, Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel and that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro rejoiced. Now this word rejoice can also be translated shuddered, trembled, even cut. Jethro is moved. He is cut to the core. He is moved by what he has heard. The words that Jethro hears don't simply interest him. They seize him. They grip him. They shake him. They change him. And those of you who are Christians will remember that there was a time when the gospel spoke to your heads, but it no longer speaks to your head. It speaks to your heart. It speaks to your soul. It warms you. It has changed you. It has transformed you. Jesus isn't someone you find interesting. He is someone you find precious. Jethro is moved. But Jethro doesn't simply feel moved by what he has heard. He confesses the Lord to be God. Verses 10 and 11. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." Listen to those words that Jethro says. "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods." That is a confession of faith. That is a profession of faith. Jethro has come to this clear conviction that the Lord is the one true living God. And those of you who are Christians are able to say that Jesus is the one true living God. He has no competitors. He has no competition. He is greater than anything. He is greater than anyone. He is supreme. He is supreme in his person, in that he is fully God and fully man. He is supreme in his mercy, in that he grants forgiveness to sinners. He is supreme in his love, in that he gave his own life for our sins. He is supreme in his grace, in that he offers eternal life as a free gift. He is supreme in his power, in that he has triumphed over death. We are not worshipping a dead memory this evening. We are worshipping a risen, living, triumphant Christ. And he is supreme in his glory, in that he reigns supreme over heaven and earth. Jesus is supreme. But Jethro's not finished, because we're told in verse 12 that he worships the Lord. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. What's Jethro doing here? Jethro's offering sacrifices to the Lord. Here is this pagan Midianite priest. Here is this man who nobody thought would ever become a follower of the Lord. Is there someone in your life this evening you think would never become a follower of the Lord? Maybe the people in the Sunday school or in the teen group this evening can think of someone that they know who they think would never become a Christian. That's Jethro. He is the man who nobody ever thought would become a worshipper of the Lord. And here he is offering sacrifices, burnt offerings to the one true living God. And these sacrifices, these burnt offerings, are expressions of joy, thankfulness, devotion to God. And today, those of you who are Christians, and I hope that applies to every one of us this evening, those of us who are Christians know that we have to worship the Lord. We have to. There is nothing else we would rather do. There is nowhere else we would rather be than in this place, worshipping the Lord this evening. We have come to this place, we've come to this church to express our joy in Jesus. We have come to this place, we've come to this church to express our devotion to Jesus. We have come to this place, we've come to this church to express our devotion and thankfulness and joy in Jesus. Jethro realizes that the Lord is the true God, and he worships him. And as we survey the biblical storyline, we see that always happens, that those who come to know the Lord go on to worship him. In the Old Testament, we have David, who composes psalm after psalm that expresses his joy in the Lord, his thankfulness to the Lord, his devotion to the Lord. Moving into the New Testament, we have Paul, who writes about his joy in Jesus, his thankfulness to Jesus, his devotion to Jesus. They go from knowing about God to worshipping God. So here is the question for us this evening. Why should we share the gospel as a church? Why should we bother proclaiming the gospel? Why should we bother evangelizing? Maybe we should just go to our own homes this evening and think, oh well, that filled up 30 minutes on Sunday evening. Now I'll get on with my work. Now I'll get on with my life. Why bother sharing the gospel? Why bother evangelizing? Well, at one level, we do it because we want to see our church filled. We don't want to see a church that's a quarter filled. We don't want to see a church that is half filled. We don't want to see a church that is three quarters filled. We want to see our church filled with people expressing their joy in Jesus. We want to see our church filled. But at another level, we evangelize, we share the gospel, because we want to see people saved from a lost eternity. We don't want people to miss out on the salvation. We don't want people to miss out on the forgiveness. We don't want people to miss out on the eternal life that is freely offered to them through Jesus. And so we evangelize. And so we proclaim the gospel, saying to people, here is good news. There is eternal life for you through Jesus. But fundamentally, friends, we do not simply share the gospel to see the church filled, nor do we share the gospel in order to see people saved from a lost eternity. We share the gospel because we want Jesus to be worshipped. That's our goal. That's our ambition. That is our driving aim. We share the gospel because we want to see people being full of joy in Jesus. We share the gospel because we want people to be devoted to Jesus. We share the gospel because we want people to be thankful to Jesus. We share the gospel because we want people to realize how great and good and glorious and great Jesus is. We share the gospel because we want Jesus and Jesus alone to be worshipped and made much of in Stornoway. We want him to be received the glory that he is worthy of. And so I want to close this evening by encouraging each of you. And I'm not just saying you go and do this, I'm encouraging myself. I want to encourage each of us to go out into our community seeking to share the gospel, seeking to communicate the good news. Why? Because we want to see Jesus being worshipped. May the Lamb receive the reward of his suffering. Amen.